I too want to greet you in Jesus' name. Certainly welcome each of you to our service. I trust that as we look into God's Word, we can continue to learn from it. I've already been blessed by the service. This morning, I struggled quite a bit knowing what to share with you. But there's a word that I've been thinking about quite a bit lately. That word is in the Doctrines of the Bible book on page 490. Probably most of us have that book. It's called, or it is, nonconformity. Now, I'm not a student of the English language, but I think the root word of nonconformity is conform. And to conform to something, we need to follow its image. Sometimes when the children want to draw an animal or a flower, instead of doing it free-handed, they get out their stencils and they follow the form of the cutout to make a perfect drawing. The pencil must follow the form to make that perfect image. But the word we're thinking of this morning is nonconformity. And more specifically, nonconformity to the world. I thought it was interesting that when I looked up the word online, on an online dictionary, you know how all different dictionaries pop up when you put in a word? Wikipedia actually mentioned nonconformity to the world, or separation from the world, noting that it is an important doctrine of the Anabaptist group. But it also said it is primarily expressed through the practices of plain dress and simple living. And while we know that the doctrine of nonconformity will affect our dress, it will affect the way we live, it goes much deeper than that. Now, I did take a couple thoughts from from that chapter in the Doctrines of the Bible book. But if you want to do an extensive study on it, when you go home, read that chapter. But I like how it says it here. With this subject, we begin the study of a number of scriptural teachings commonly known as restrictions. They are restrictions to the extent that they serve as a warning and a restraining power, but they may more properly be called gospel principles. And I like that. They're gospel principles. They're principles that we take from the Word of God that we need to live by. And as we go into the message, we'll look more closely at a few of those principles. A couple of scriptures like to give us a background. John chapter 17. I'll just turn to that. John chapter 17, verses 14 and 15. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And I was reminded of these scriptures as we studied the Sunday school lesson, because there was Apostle Paul, a follower of Jesus, a dedicated servant of Christ, and he faced opposition from the religious leaders. He faced opposition from the Roman government, because while the Roman government was protecting him from the Jews, neither did they let him go free. Today we don't face that kind of opposition as much. But we face opposition in other areas, and we'll look at that more a little later. Being nonconformed to the world does not mean that we'll be taken out of the world, but it means that as we live in the world and follow Christ's teachings, there will be a separation from our practices that are commonly practiced in society. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. James 1, 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 4, 4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. 1 Peter 2, 9, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. From these and other scriptures, scriptural testimonies, we conclude that there will be a separation between the people of God and the people of the world that are living for their carnal nature. We can conclude that friendship with the world is enmity against God. In other words, if we as Christian people cozy up to living the way society does, it's enmity there. Thirdly, that it is wrong and sinful for the people of God to conform to the sinful fleshly practices of the world. Fourthly, that the people of God have been called to holiness, righteousness, purity, faith, commissioned to win the world to God rather than to confirm the world in its wickedness by partaking of its ungodly practices. Fifthly, that it is in this separate, holy, God-honoring life the people of God are letting their light shine in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, thus drawing the minds of people to God. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Amplified Bible says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And we know that the renewal of our mind comes with the decision to repent of our sins and to live life God's way. So I think we can say that to be non-conformed to the world is the same as being transformed. Being transformed into the image of Christ. It's because Christ lives in our heart that we take distinct, decisive steps away from the practices of the world. I think it's good for us to think about God's call to the church today to be separate, to be a separate people, to live a life of holiness. We know that since the fall of man, God has always called for a separation from the mass of sinful humanity to his people. Ephesians 2, verse 2, calls it the course of this world. This is what we're to be separate from. He calls it the course of this world, and it's led by the prince of the power of the air. I'll read those verses. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The church is called to separate itself from the course of this world. We could mention many familiar Bible names when we think about being called out to separate themselves. Abraham was called out from the people of his fathers to go into the promised land. Moses was called out to lead the children of Israel away from the Egyptians into the promised land. Jacob was called to leave his wife's family to go back to the promised land. I think it's good for us to think about how all through the ages God has called the church, called people, his people, to separate themselves from the course of this world. I think because it can be an encouragement to us that we're part of that kingdom. It's a beautiful, well-planned kingdom. It involves many people. Millions have won the victory already in this battle against conforming to the world. It's bigger than myself and the decisions that I make and struggle with every day. Yet, we do need to make those decisions. We have personal responsibility. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 have just meant a lot to me. There are only two ways, the narrow way and the broad way. And unless we consciously make the decision to enter in at the straight gate and get on that narrow way, we're on the broad way, and the end is destruction. We have to take responsibility personally to not conform to the world's practices. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's the reason that there needs to be a separation from the course of this world. God has a standard of holiness. He is holy and pure, and the world is not. In fact, the world's standard, if you want to call it that, is in opposition to God's standard. The prince of the power of the air is in opposition to God. And as we answer the call of salvation and repent of our sins, with God's help, we strive to live by the standard of holiness, conforming to the image of Christ. When we conform to the image of Christ, then we will be non-conformed to the world. So as the world looks on and they see a people that say they are non-conformed to the world, what should they see? What are some areas that they will notice? I believe that as we allow God to transform our minds, we will be different. What will they see because of God's work in us? First one I'd like to mention is found in verse 14 of 1 Peter 1. I just read 15 and 16. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Obedience calls for separation. Notice how the writer here refers to the past. You were like this, but now that you're living for Christ, you're obedient to Him. I think the heart cry of the Christian should be, Lord, I want to be in your will. I want to live my life according to your plan. Whatever you have for me, I want. I want to do it. And that's not natural for the worldling, for the course of this world. Rather, their drive is to please themselves, to feed the desires of their carnal nature, like we were before we came to Christ. So when we talk about God's standard of holiness and being obedient to God, where do we find out how He wants us to live? Well, it's right here in the Word. All that we need to know how to live life is right here in the Bible. And it's where we can understand it. So when we follow Christ's commands in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, where Christ says, love your enemies, instead of hating them, bless them. When they talk mean toward you, pray for them. We will be non-conformed to the world, because the world does not respond that way. He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we must suffer long or be patient. We're not to be easily provoked. We will obey. We will be separate from the general actions of society, because generally society does not respond that way. Not too long ago, I heard this little inspirational story of a woman, a mother, who was in line at the drive-thru of an eating establishment. And she bent over in her car to get something for one of the children, and the cars ahead of her moved forward. And the driver behind her was impatient. He blew his horn and left her know that she needed to move ahead. Well, how would have you responded? How would have I responded? This lady calmly pulled up and paid for the impatient driver's coffee. That is a Christ-like response. That is Christ living in us. And it's not the normal reaction. I think we know what the normal reaction would have been of most people. Obedience is one of the distinguishing characteristics of the children of God, and it touches every area of our life. We can't, separate obedience from the rest. Another area that a Christian will be non-conformed to the world is humility. Humility is a trait of the transformed life. Why? Because Jesus was our perfect example, and He taught us humility by His life, and we're to be conformed to His image. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. I think I'll just take the time to read those verses. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The humility of Christ is well described in verses 5 through 8. So think about it this way. If we have the mind of Christ, how will we feel about our reputation? Well, I think in reputation, we want to be known as a sincere Christian. But a humble person doesn't need to spend a lot of time thinking about his reputation. In our carnality, or we could say a carnal man, may try to guard his reputation with wealth. He wants to be known as a rich person in society. But that's not the mind of Christ. He was rich. It says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he gave it up to be our Savior. A proud person may want to protect his or her reputation by dressing in the latest fashion or driving the latest model vehicles, even when they don't have the money to support it. But the humble person's focus is much greater than that. His focus is on service to Christ. Jesus made himself of no reputation, becoming a servant to serve you and I so we could have life eternal. So yes, the doctrine of nonconformity will affect the way we dress and our lifestyle. In humility, we will want to take the focus off of ourselves and point to Christ. Plain dress and a simple lifestyle is a result of a heart of humility. We know that pride is the opposite of humility, and from the scriptures we learn that God hates pride. And that's why it's so important, I think, to make sure that we're honoring and glorifying God with our lives in all areas. You know, it's possible to be proud of our plain dress and simple lifestyle. And then, I guess we're non-conformed to the world, but we're not conforming to the image of Christ. And that's a dead-end street. But in humility, we will dress that way, plain, and we'll have a simple lifestyle because that's what Christ teaches us. A better question to ask when choosing clothing or house furnishings or vehicles is, does it point to me or does it point to Christ? Will it bring joy to my master if I make this choice or not? Who is my heart set on pleasing? I think those are better questions to ask. We will also express humility in the way we view ourselves. So many in this world want to be in a position of power. We see that in the political world. But Christ became a servant. He served. Others may use their God-given abilities to make themselves famous, be it the sports world, nationally known singers, so on. They bring glory to themselves, but that's not the life of a servant. God made each one of us in a special way. He made us with different talents. He made us with different strengths and weaknesses. And I believe that He wants us to be at peace and content with the way He made us. But we must embrace the life of a servant, serving Him and serving our fellow man like He did. Remember what it cost Jesus. The world does not embrace servanthood, but rather they'd like to be served. So let's move on. We know that to live a life of holiness, we must not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And I hope that this is an area that we can all, that all can see that we're not conforming to the world's practices. In a world where immoral behavior abounds, we as God's people should be a light as shining in a dark world, in a dark night, showing others that by God's grace, all who desire can live a pure life. They can live a life of holiness if they turn to Him. Matthew 5 verse 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Pure lives are a result of transformed hearts. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Living a pure life and being separated from the world in this way starts in our heart. What do we really want? The verses in 1 Peter tell us to abstain from things that war against the soul. And how many battles do we start in our mind because we flirt with sin, because we're not willing to abstain? Let's do what he says here. Abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. Verse 12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." I think that what the writer here is saying is that if we live a pure life, the sinners who criticize us will be able to see God because of our pure life. Our mind is like an hourglass. As the sand runs from the top to the bottom, the things that we think about work out in everyday life. It's important to keep our thoughts pure, free from lust, free from bitterness, free from hate, free from anger. And since nonconformity calls for modesty in the way we dress ourselves, I would like to say right here, for this reason, to be pure is one of the core reasons why we dress modestly. And God Himself gave us that example in the Garden of Eden when He clothed Adam and Eve after they sinned. God clothed them with animal skins. The next thing that I want to think about is integrity and truthfulness. These verses that we read here in 1 Peter chapter 2 say, having your conversation honest. Or I think we could say, having your way of life honest. Like the old saying goes, is your word as good as your bond? Is a handshake agreement enough? Is it final to you? Is it as final to you as a written contract? And I'm not advocating not writing things down. I think that's good. But our word should be good. Here is a quote. Speaking of a Christian, truth is embedded in his character, and honesty and uprightness mark his course, not for advantage, but because these things are a part of his system, a part of his life. Integrity is part of God's standard of holiness, and it will set the Christian apart from many in the world. Romans chapter 12, verse 17 says, "Provide things honest in the sight of all men." The last thing that I want to mention is nonconformity. We will be in nonconformity. We will be temperate. We will live in moderation. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25 says, "Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things." To me, temperance and moderation have similar meanings. I see a temperate person as one who is not given to extremes in areas where clear lines might not be able to be drawn. Another word we could think about is not being indulgent or extravagant. For example, we all know that we need a place to live. We need a house to live in. But I don't think any of us here in this community need a house with a $1 million price tag. That would be extravagant or indulgent or ill-temperate. Again, I come back to the fact that we need to take on the mind of Christ. We know He taught self-denial. We know that He lived His life here on earth in a way of self-denial, and He did it for the good of others, without the comforts that we often expect. Why should we be temperate and live in moderation? Well, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 and 26. They say this, and He said to them, "If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for My sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of Me and of My words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He shall come in His glory and in His Father's and of the holy angels." Christ is teaching here to deny self to win a greater advantage, and that advantage is life eternal. If we're going to live the Christian life, if we're going to walk the narrow way, we're going to have to deny self. And somehow it seems the more we surround ourselves with luxury, the harder we find it to deny ourselves of the things that are necessary to live for God. In a way, I think we get lulled to sleep in our little world if we live a life surrounding ourselves with luxury, things that are not being temperate, not exercising self-denial. We lose that sense of depending on God and living in faith, being non-conformed to the world. We will be temperate and not live an indulgent lifestyle. So in closing, I would just like to remind us that living a life of separation is a result of having a transformed heart. Let's keep that in mind. We don't live separate just to be separate, but we live separate because Christ is living in us and it works out in our lives. We do it to please the Father. I'd like to just close with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be My sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I'd like to claim that promise for myself, and I want you to also. I want the Heavenly Father to be my Father, and I want to be His Son. May God add His blessing.